Acts 17:10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night. They were in Thessalonica. Unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. That was sort of standard operating procedure when there was a Jewish colony or a Jewish group. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things that Paul was saying were so. Therefore, as a result of this readiness of mind, as a result of this searching the scriptures daily, therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. Part 4, Attitudes and Acts, I want to speak to you about receptivity to truth. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you for being here, and thank you for engaging in worship to the Lord. Receptivity to truth. So you know, in the last few weeks, we've been in the book of Acts. June 2nd, kind of an overview of the book of Acts, external and internal obstacles that were faced to see the gospel overcome and spread from Jerusalem to Rome. And then the purpose of the book of Acts to show the triumph of the gospel over every barrier. We saw many test cases of what came against the church externally and internally, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church, overcame them all. Amen. Then on the 9th of June, we talked about the mentality, the thinking of those early disciples that were, I think, the greatest obstacle in the early church. Primarily, we focused on the attitude of Jewish Christians toward Gentile converts and how resistant they were to that Gentile revival, that they did not really accept those people who were so vastly different from them. In the end of the book of Acts, we read about the self-exclusion of the Jews. They considered themselves unworthy of eternal life. And the focus was the turning to the Gentiles. And while Acts has no formal ending, it ends with the unhindered preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last Wednesday night, we talked about some good attitudes, about apostolic unity, many references, about hospitality, how the gospel was spread because Paul and his company and other traveling evangelists and missionaries had places to stay with people who had opened their homes to them. There was a tremendous hospitality that may not seem as powerful as a miracle, but it facilitated miracles and the spreading of the gospel. And thirdly, last week, I spoke about apostolic generosity, and we focused a little bit on Barnabas, primarily on Dorcas or Tabitha, who gave alms, but also with her own hands made garments for widows. And when she died, they stood in that upper chamber where her body had been washed and laid, and held them up and showed everyone the good works that Dorcas had done for them. And of course, she was raised from the dead. It was an interesting study. I've read about Dorcas before, but I enjoyed thinking through and visualizing what it must have been that day in that upper chamber where she lay dead, and widows wept and cried because of her generosity. So tonight, I want to give some good examples. There'll be a couple of bad things thrown in there from they all go together, of receptivity to truth by people in the book of Acts. You know, if you preach, but there is no good response, if the word of God is not received and if it is not mixed with faith, then it doesn't accomplish anything. There has to be a receptive heart to the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in the book of Acts, there are some general references about the people believed, and then there are some specific references to people who believed. I'll focus a little bit more on that aspect. In the book of Acts chapter 17, when Paul goes to Athens, his spirit is stirred in him when he sees the city is wholly given to idolatry. One commentator said that in Athens it was said it was easier to find a god than it was to find a man, small G-O-D. And you know, they worshiped the unknown god in Athens. The city was wholly given to idolatry. So Paul stayed there. He disputed in the synagogue of the Jews. He went to the marketplace daily and tried to find people who were open to truth. But then there were some philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics, and they met Paul and they called him a babbler, a seed picker, somebody that had kind of gathered a little bit of philosophy here and a little philosophy there and was trying to be a purveyor of philosophies and didn't really know what he was talking about. So they brought him to the hill of Areopagus, and there was really a court of philosophy, and they said, "We want to hear what you have to say." And this is the line I wanted to bring out about the Athenians. The writer Luke makes this comment about them. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Does that sound like anyone you know? That was their prime objective. So when they bring Paul, it's not a court trial. They just want to talk philosophy. They want to hear what he has to say. But really, the main people there are not hungry for truth. There's a mixed reaction at the end of Acts 17. Some mocked, some said, "We'll hear you more." Some clave to Paul. But there's this mixed bag. But in Athens, they didn't live to learn and to know God. They just enjoyed the dialogue and the debate. They enjoyed the discussion. But when they walked away from the discussion, they were the same as when they got there. There are people who, for them, theology is sort of a hobby. They just enjoy reading philosophy or theology. They're like Paul spoke about in 2 Timothy 3 and 7. They're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. That's a bad place to be. So I've learned that most of us are educated beyond our experience, or at least the level of our obedience. And I've met people who were caught up with peripheral issues. The Bible would say they're the kind of people that have itching ears, right? They don't really want to do better or repent or change or win a lost soul or do ministry, serve time and sacrifice their time, talent, and treasure. They just want to hear or tell some new thing. And they typically get caught up in peripheral passage of the Bible and ignore the central themes, and often use the things they can't understand to justify their lack of obedience to the things they do understand, like forgiving those who have wronged you, letting go of offenses and bitterness, and just obeying the truth. So I think it's very important. This whole message tonight has really two purposes. One is that we would have an open heart to truth, and that we would pray that God would open the hearts of other people to the truth of His Word. I think it's very important that we study the Bible to know God. It sounds elementary, right? But there are people who have degrees in theology, and are not godly people. I'm not talking about our apostolic educators, serve at Urshan College and other Bible colleges in the United Pentecostal Church. I'm talking about a country that is filled with theological seminaries of people who, and I'm not saying they're all insincere, I'm not saying that or implying that at all, but for them it is a vocation, it's a craft. They love the technical language that they use, but as far as knowing God and leading people to a saving knowledge of God, that's not their interest. They're like the Athenians who lived to either hear or tell some new thing. So I would like to just encourage you through this message and through these examples to open your heart to God and make sure that you live your life with an openness to the Lord's voice in your life that comes primarily through His Word as prompted by the Spirit. It may come in private devotion, in preaching and teaching, something that you're listening to. The Word of God has life in itself. It is very powerful. And when the Word of God finds fertile ground, something happens. Something grows in us. Amen? But it has to find the fertile ground of faith and obedience for something to happen. So I'll get to the Bereans later, but I want to walk through, I think, three other passages first. Samaria, Acts chapter 8. When Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, persecuted the church, they went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to Samaria. Acts 8, 4, you'll see these verses. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people, here's our little key phrase, the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Amen. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and many and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. The Samaritan revival. Now, perhaps this revival was seeded by Jesus when he witnessed to the woman at the well, and all the city of Sychar came out to hear him, but we don't know that for sure. What we do know is that when Philip got to Samaria, Philip, maybe a deacon, one of the seven appointed to the benevolence committee, Philip, the evangelist that Paul stayed with that I spoke about last Wednesday night, Philip preached Christ to them. Amen. The kerygma, the proclamation of the resurrected Christ. What the early church preached was Jesus crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, poured out the Holy Ghost. That's what they preached. He preached Christ to them. And then when Philip preached, Jesus confirmed his preaching with signs following. They believed the preaching of Philip, and they saw the miracles that followed the preaching, and they believed that message. Now, next in this story, I told you there was a little mixed messages here, not mixed messages, but mixed responses. There is Simon the sorcerer, who for a long time has bewitched them with his sorceries, and they all think he is some great person, and he sees later people receiving the Holy Ghost and tries to buy this power. So you've got insincere Simon in Samaria. But remember, with one accord, the entire city listens and responds to the gospel. Acts 8 and 12. But when they believe Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, you can see this verse for yourself. They believed and they were baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. Amen. Hebrews 6 speaks about the doctrine of baptisms, plural, because the new birth is a baptism of water and a baptism of the Spirit. Amen. When someone initially receives the Holy Ghost, I don't like to say they got it, a thing, because the Holy Ghost is the spiritual presence of Jesus. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So new birth is water baptism. I'm pointing behind the drums where the baptistry is. And it is Spirit baptism. Amen. So they obeyed and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is pretty awesome that believing led to obeying. And it always does. You cannot believe in the biblical context and it just be mere mental assent. You just believe, you just say, I believe that Jesus is Lord. That may be a start, but the context of believing is a turning of your entire life over to believing in who Jesus is and what that means to you. In Acts 16, when the Philippian jailer believes, they preach an emergency message. Believe on the Lord Jesus in your house and you're going to be saved. That stopped him from killing himself. They took him out that night and baptized him in the middle of the night because you have an urgent need of baptism, right? We don't believe it is an outward sign of an inward grace. It is for the remission of sins. In Samaria, back to Samaria, believing was followed by complete obedience. These people are receptive to truth. That's the point. And they hear, they receive, they respond, and they're baptized. Now, verse 14. When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, this is not the purpose of my message tonight, but receptivity to truth. This is a pretty big point. They believed, they had miracles, there was great joy, they were baptized. All of those things are not equal to receiving the Holy Ghost. In much of Christianity, people believe that when you believe, you automatically receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is not the Bible teaching. Because in Samaria, all of that happened and they still knew that they had not yet received the gift of the Holy Ghost. They knew something else has to happen. Amen. So verse 16. For as yet he, right, Jesus, was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now I won't get into this tonight, but when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands the Holy Ghost was given, that's when he offered them money. How did he know that something happened when they laid their hands on them that they received the Holy Ghost? What happened that he saw? Now we understand as apostolics that they begin to speak in tongues, and that was the telltale sign of receiving the Holy Ghost. We know in Acts 10, that's how the six Jews and Peter, who were at Cornelius' house, knew that on the Gentiles also had been poured out the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter and said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? I'm not here and we're not here to debate people. We want people to go to heaven. And Jesus made it very simple. Except you are born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So why would we stop short of the word of God the way it is taught? In summary, the Bible says, you know, in verse 6 of Acts chapter 8, that with one accord they gave heed. They had a receptivity to the word of God. And in verse 12, they believed Philip preaching. Amen. We are here tonight because at a time in our life, someone told us how to be saved, and we believed it. We were sincere in that moment in our life, and we were saved because of it. Amen. And what I want to ensure in my own life, and the purpose of this message tonight, is that one, we can pray that God will open the eyes and hearts of other people. But I don't want to think that I've got it so figured out that Jesus doesn't have anything to say to me besides what he said to me when I was saved. I don't want to get stuck in a rut. I don't want to be a calcified Christian that doesn't have pliability and movement. I don't want to be settled upon my lees like the Old Testament talks about because I've not been poured from vessel to vessel. Praise God. Help me, Jesus, have an open heart to truth. Amen. Prayer and power can open the hearts of the Samaritans, but I commend them because with preaching, with power, they still had to have a receptive heart to truth. The next person I want to speak about is Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Paul is on a missionary journey and he's kind of stuck. He tries to go into one place and the Lord stops him and then to Bithynia. The Spirit's he's just on hold. And then he sees a vision. And there's a man of Macedonia. He says to him in this vision, Acts 16, 10 or 9, come over into Macedonia and help us. So that was the direction Paul had been praying and waiting for. Spirit-led ministry. Everybody that he wanted to go help was lost, but they were not necessarily receptive. But in Macedonia, the Spirit directs Paul to go to Macedonia because something's going to happen. Amen. If we were more Spirit-led, maybe we'd see more spiritual results. Just a thought. He gets to Macedonia. It's a province, right? He's in Europe now. And from there, he goes to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And it's a colony. And he was there certain days. And I love it that I did a leadership lesson years ago when we were doing revival and growth things at World Evangelism Center about windows of opportunity. And here's this window of opportunity open. And Paul knows if you go to Macedonia, that's all the vision said. Where do you go in Macedonia? Let's go to a chief city. Let's pick a place where there's a lot of people. That's a chief city of that part of Macedonia. The Lord didn't say go there. He went there. And then when he went there, he started trying to find some people that demonstrated spiritual hunger. And he found that there were people who went down to the river, down by the riverside, and they prayed there. And so that's what Paul did, Acts 16, 13. And on the Sabbath, he went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont, good old King James word, W-O-N-T, to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. It sounded like a women's prayer group maybe, right? And they sat down and just had a conversation with them. At least Lydia is a Gentile. She fears God. She's either a full proselyte or a God-fearer who's on their way toward being proselyted as a Jew, right? That's all she knows. And these women are praying there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worship God. That's a little phrase that indicates she's following Jehovah. She's trying to know God. Heard us. And this next phrase is what triggered this message in my mind. Whose heart the Lord opened. Wow. I want to have an open heart to God. Amen. And I pray that the Lord would lead us to people like Lydia. Here's the vision of Macedonia. Go to Philippi. Go down by the river. Spirit led, good eyes, right? Spirit didn't say go to Philippi. Spirit didn't say go down by the riverside. He just figured that out once he got to Macedonia. Amen. So I'm still in verse 14. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. This is that hospitality from last week. But it is Lydia, the seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who is living in Philippi and she is coming to the Lord, and I'm very, very excited about her receptivity to truth. Amen? Pretty amazing. To open is the part of God, but to pay attention once God opens the heart is our responsibility. Lydia, as I mentioned earlier, mentioned that it's Europe. She becomes Paul's first convert in Europe in this province of Macedonia. So we pray that God will open the hearts of people, and we ourselves want to keep an open heart to truth. Next case study, Acts 19, the disciples of John the Baptist. Now, many of us who've been around Pentecost a long time are very familiar with this passage because it is one of those texts, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19. If you ever come meet a district board for license, make sure in your sleep you can tell us or tell them, if I'm not on the board at that time, how to be saved, and the references in Acts 2, 8, 10, 19. Otherwise, we'll help you learn that. Because I think you ought to know how to be saved if you're going to preach. What do you think? I mean, I care about other things in the Bible, but I really want to know if you can preach the truth so people can get saved. And if you can't do that, then go figure out how to do that. Acts 19, 1. I'm meddling now. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now we need to identify who these men are. We'll learn it in the passage. They are disciples of John the Baptist. That's either John or another disciple of John had preached to these men, and they were following all the light that they knew. That's all they knew, was what John or a disciple of John had preached to them. John's long dead, right? So Paul figures that out, and he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Subsequent to your believing, have you received the Holy Ghost? If you're reading a different translation, it may say, "Did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed?" The essence is the same. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now, they understood that there was a Holy Ghost to come, but what they didn't know was that the Holy Ghost was available. Because if you go back and you read the preaching of John, John said, "I verily baptize you with water unto repentance. But there is one coming after me. He's mightier than I, not worthy to bear his shoes or unloose his shoes." Says a different way in the Gospels. "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." They knew that there was a Holy Ghost, but they didn't know they could receive it. John said, "There's one coming, and when he comes, he will be the baptizer of the Holy Ghost." Now that's where they were. Well, he said unto them, "How were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." We don't know the exact words that John said, but Paul tells them in verse 4. And said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him," that is on Christ Jesus. "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Everybody remember the theme tonight? Receptivity to truth. These men were receptive to truth. "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. From this familiar passage to Pentecostals, the focus I want to bring is that these men, you know, a few weeks ago I was preaching on this passage. We're about 25 years into the history of the early church. So we're about 25 years past Acts 2. These men, living wherever they were living, had not yet heard a baptism in Jesus' name and that they could receive the Holy Ghost. They had never spoken in tongues. But there's a couple things about this. Paul did not say, well, all you need to do is be sincere, brothers, and you'll be okay. Paul did not say, well, all you need to do is walk in all the light you know. You walk in all the light you know, you'll be all right. He did not say that. You can know enough to be lost and not know enough to be saved. You can look in the sky and see the intelligent design of our world and say there must be a God. That will not save you. Your conscience can convict you of certain behaviors. That will not save you. Obedience to the gospel is what saves you. And while these men were very sincere, they were very devout, they were very committed, they were not saved. They were not saved. And so they were baptized in Jesus' name. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And that put them in the bride of Christ. So I just want to tell you that you may find people that tell you they're sincere, but if you are sincere, you will obey the truth. Amen. While we affirm the sincerity of people, we're not in the business of condemning people. The Lord will do that one day. That's not our job. We cannot, under any circumstances, affirm sincerity only and then affirm the absence of truth. We can't pat them on the back. Good job. You're ignoring something in the Bible. We should do what Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos and explain the way into them more perfectly or more completely. There is more for you. Thank God you accepted Christ. Thank God you were baptized some way. Thank God you read your Bible. Thank God you pray. That's a good thing. Let me show you. And if they are sincere, maybe not that day, but if they are sincere and their heart is open and they're receptive to truth, they will embrace it. They will obey it. Amen. So let's go to the noble Bereans. Acts 17:1 is where I'll give you a little background. Paul comes to Thessalonica. He preaches in the synagogue. He's there for 3 Sabbath days, 3 weeks he's preaching. He is talking about the suffering of Jesus. He's preaching Christ to them. Some believed, and there's a lot of devout Greeks, a multitude of them. They believe, and there are chief women that are also responding to the gospel. But there are some Jews that believe not. Verse 5, they're not Christian Jews, they're Jews. And so they get some lewd fellows of the baser sort. They get a company. They get the city in an uproar. They assault the house of Jason. They bring him out to the people. They say, this is an accusation. We like to say this in the church, that it's a good thing, but they may say that it is a bad thing. These that have turned the world upside down have come here also. They've got all these things. They're tearing up everything. Yeah, from their perspective, they were. So they say there's another king besides Caesar named Jesus, and they trouble the people, and there is a lot of trouble, and so they slip Paul and Silas out. So they went from Thessalonica to Berea. So now we're in Berea. And, you know, remember the great sin of the Jews was their refusal to hear and respond to the words of Jesus Christ and then the apostles. So there's a big uproar made here. So they now go to Berea, Acts 17:10, our text. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. They go to another synagogue there. These were more noble. I know you heard my text, and I know you're already there. They were more noble than them of Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. Essentially, they had an open mind to truth. They were receptive, but they were not naive. They searched the scriptures daily. They did not have a New Testament, so they had to go back. They would read the Old Testament, And daily, every day, the noble Bereans would look into the Bible and they would say, Paul said this. Is that in the Bible? That's in the Bible. For with stammering lips, I don't know what Paul told them, but with stammering lips in another tongue. Maybe he preached to them Isaiah 53 about the suffering Savior. Maybe he went to Jeremiah and told them he would give them a new heart. I'm sure Paul, that's all he had to preach, was the Old Testament, and he preached Christ from the Old Testament. And in Berea, they listened to Paul with all readiness of mind, but then they got their Bibles out, and they said, okay, hang on a second. We never heard that before. Is it in the Bible or is it not in the Bible? Don't get upset with people who want to ask you questions. They're noble Bereans. They're like noble Bereans. They want to know, well, hang on, wait a second. Where is that in the Bible? I want to know, is this just some tradition or is this truth? I want to know if there's a receptivity to truth in Berea, but they're not naive and they've got trust, but it's not a blank check, right? They're going to go check it out for themselves. Amen. I have it in my notes again, the media team. They received the word of God, all readiness of mind, search the scriptures. Now, these Bereans, they all had backgrounds, ideas, experiences, past knowledge, prejudices toward different philosophies. I'm not necessarily talking about prejudices toward people. But with all that they had, they did not let that jade their view of truth. I mean, maybe you've heard somebody tell you this before. Well, my grandmother did not believe that. That's not the way I was raised. I never heard that before in my church. Well, you know, is that are you going to go with that? You're going to face God in judgment on that? Well, I never heard that. Or you're going to just close the curtain and say, I'm going to choose tradition over truth? Shut that off. I know that's not where you are. We're apostolic people. We've opened our heart to truth. But think with me now. Are they just going to pull that shade down and say, see you later? Or will they have an open heart and then have a Bible study and see, does the Bible say this or not? They search the scriptures daily. When Paul taught them truth, they checked it out. And that probably took more than 5 minutes, you know. Sometimes, easy come, easy go. People come to a Pentecostal church, they feel the Holy Ghost, they are convicted of their sins, they repent, they get baptized just because you tell them to. They don't even need to see a scripture. They feel it. It's sincere. They receive the Holy Ghost because God honors faith and obedience. But then, whatever happens, happens. Jesus talks about the son of trials or weeds growing up, and they're gone because they didn't. I'll take noble Bereans all day long. Years ago, a young man in our church was witnessing to a lady. This is way back in Jackson. And my wife and I, spent time in Bible study with her. She asked questions. She grew up in a denominational church. She was like the men in Acts 19. You know, that was her faith. And she was kind of in a nice, stubborn way, prove it to me, show it to me. But you know what? I like that. Because we have something to show. We have something to explain. We have truth, and we're not afraid of questions, but we're thankful for an open mind to truth. Amen. So, what about us now? Ephesians 4 tells us not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine, the latest philosophy or thing to blow through. We need to be rooted and grounded in truth. We need to be like what happened in Berea in verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. There was a revival in Berea because the noble Bereans were receptive to truth. They searched the scriptures, and that's how they grew. So, Hebrews chapter 6, the writer tells us we should build a foundation their foundational doctrines, and then we should leave them, not abandon them, but grow past them to go on to spiritual maturity or perfection in the King James. But here's the application of all of these stories in Acts for all of us, and especially those of us who have been around for a while. Our receptivity to truth shouldn't wane as we grow in God and grow older. We should continue to have a receptivity to truth. Now, I really question people who are continuously going back and digging up the foundation and questioning the oneness of God, repentance from sins, what's in Hebrews 6, baptisms, laying on the face, resurrection. They're going back and they don't know what they believe. And I had a man years ago at a general conference, apostolic preacher, no longer with us, as some people like to say, and he walked up to me. We just greeted each other, you know, friends. He's several years older than me. And he said, "You know, Brother Daryl, good to see you. I know what I believe." I thought, that's what 25-year-old people are supposed to say. That you've already figured out, you've wrestled through challenges to your faith, and you've settled this. You shouldn't have been preaching for 40 years and tell me you know what you believe. I mean, that's good that you know what you believe, but I knew what was behind that statement and the direction that he was heading and the trajectory that he was on. That scared me because he was going back and digging up again and never settling anything. That is unhealthy. But to not grow is also unhealthy. To think you've got it all figured out is also unhealthy. To think that you know it all is really unhealthy. None of us really would admit that. In the ministry of Jesus, and at the end of the book of Acts, you know, Jesus talked about the Jews. He said, "I tell them in parables because Isaiah said it right. Hearing, they've got good ears, but they won't listen. Hearing, they shall hear and will not understand. Seeing, they will see and not perceive. For this people," Jesus said, "their heart is wax gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed." The devil, I know the devil is the god of this world. He blinds the minds of them which believe not. It's in my notes later. Almost three, by the way. Don't worry. I said later. What does that mean? I've lost everybody now, so I'm trying to redeem these last couple minutes, you know. Jesus said, "Their eyes have they closed." That's scary. Because the people Jesus was talking to were people of the law, people of the Old Testament, Jewish people. And having truth, having a receptivity to truth are two different things. That's how Acts ends. Paul quotes Isaiah, the same passage Jesus quoted. Paul quotes it at the end of Acts. "Well said Isaiah about our fathers hearing," and it says the same exact thing. "Their eyes have they closed." It's the exact quote, Acts 28:27. And he said, "Be it known to you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles." I made this application a couple weeks ago. I don't believe there's another Gentiles. We're not the Jews, and then there's another Gentile church. But in application of that, we're sort of like the church people, you know? And I don't want to be the church people like the Jews were the church people. You follow what I'm saying? They were the religious people who had no receptivity to truth. And they rejected their Messiah in the ministry of Jesus in the early church. Amen. So let me just read this. If you'll please stand. 2 Corinthians 4:3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I pray that the Lord would help me live out the rest of my years. I hope there's a lot of them. Being receptive to truth. I don't think the Lord needs to reveal salvation to me. I think I've got that, but I'm certainly there's a lot more to learn about it, but it's not going to be a different salvation. I've already got that foundation. But I don't want us, I don't want you, I don't want me to be the kind of people who are just kind of superficially religious, believe what we believe and proud of it. But God couldn't speak to us if he personally walked up to us. Because we're just locked in our little rigid ideas, not receptive to truth. Nobody's going to tell us anything. Lord, help us. Pray that the Lord would open the hearts of people to whom we witness, and that the Lord would open our hearts to truth.